The book of Numbers, chapter 30. We'll start at verse 1. A good place to start. Numbers 30, verse 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond or an agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. This past week, the head fundraiser for President Clinton's presidential library and museum, which is soon to be built, made a statement that some were greatly offended by. It is no little controversy. For this head fundraiser said that indeed, if the Arkansas Bar Association, the legal authority in the state, takes away President Clinton's right to practice law, as has been recommended, this fundraiser said President Clinton will have to consider other locations for his presidential library and museum outside of Arkansas. And the suggestion that he gave was in Georgetown, Washington, D.C. Now, it was sort of a veiled threat, for you see, the building of the presidential library and museum would pump tens of millions of dollars into the Arkansas economy initially, and millions of dollars annually. And Arkansas, you know, can use the money. And so consequently, they were saying, many were saying, this is a threat that if the Bar Association takes away his credentials to practice law, then they're not going to build the library and museum there in Little Rock. You see, the issue is, of course, as recommended by the judge, is that his credentials be taken away, he be disbarred, because he lied under oath when he was giving the deposition concerning the Paula Jones situation. He denied having any relationship at all with a certain Monica Lewinsky. Ever hear of her? And he denied it and lied under oath. And for that reason, it has been recommended that he be disbarred. A decision is coming up shortly. And yet on the news, perhaps you saw the interviews. I did. It was intriguing to me to hear his counsel, his legal advisor, Lanny Davis, along with Alan Dershowitz of O.J. Simpson fame. They were arguing that he should not be disbarred because although he lied under oath, it was, quote, about immaterial matters, close quote. In other words, even though he gave his word and made an oath, it was about Monica Lewinsky, not about Paula Jones. And the hearing was about Paula Jones. And consequently, Dershowitz, this great legal mind, and Davis, Clinton's own counselor, advised that, hey, it should not be a disbarring offense. Because after all, it was, quote, immaterial matters, close quote, that he lied about under oath. Well, others are saying, hey, if you are only held accountable for material matters, and you can lie under oath about immaterial matters, then who determines what is material and immaterial, and it opens up a proverbial Pandora's box of problems. You know that the president has been wrestling with this issue of truthfulness. He will probably go down most famously or infamously for his statement, that all, quote, depends on what is. Remember that? That all depends on what is, he said under oath. And yet God here is saying, if a man makes a vow, takes an oath, if a man makes a promise, a pledge, if a man vows a vow or swears an oath to bind his soul with an agreement, that is, if he makes a vow to the Lord, or if he makes an agreement with a man, the Lord here says, he shall not break his word. What a man says he's going to do, that he must do. If he gives his word, if he makes a vow, if he signs a contract, God declares a man is to do what he says he's going to do. It doesn't matter if he tries to say, well, that depends on what's due, or what due means, or what due is, or whatever it might be. Something that Clinton tried to do in his is statement previously. It's not about trying to figure out a way to get out of the binding statement that you made. God declares, hey, if he vows a vow to me, or makes an agreement with another person, if he bonds himself or makes an agreement, he is to be held accountable to do that thing. If a man vows a vow, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. You see, I'm glad about that. Why? Because this shows me something about our Father, about our God. He is really serious about promises, vows, and commitments. God declares, I'm serious about this. No weaseling, no finagling, no trying to move out of it through clever phrasing. What a man says he's going to do, that he must do. That makes me happy. Why? Because if God is into this, if he tells us that we are to be keeping our word, well, that means that he keeps his word. I like that. God doesn't hold us to a higher standard than he holds himself to, obviously. This book is packed full of promises. Some say 3,000, some say 6,000. I've heard 15,000 thrown out as a figure before. I've never counted them up. All I know is this book is packed with promises. God makes promise after promise to you and to me. And let me tell you something. What he says he will do, he will do. He will keep his word. I'm glad about that. He told me, he told you that if we believe on him, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. That's a promise he makes. That's a promise he'll keep. I'm glad about that, that the Lord keeps his word. And then he says that people ought to as well. Now, the plot thickens, because in verse 3, we read this. However, if a woman vow a vow to the Lord and bind herself by an agreement, or a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace, then her vow shall stand. And every bond or agreement wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But, verse 5, if her father disallow her in the day that he hears, not any of her vows or her bonds, agreements, wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. The Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. A man is to keep his word, but a woman, on the other hand. Interesting. That's why I'm doing this while the gals are over at Lake Bradley, you see. Because there's an interesting thing being touched on here. God says, however, if a woman, a young lady in the house makes a vow, some record club that you sign up for, some book club that you send the card back to become linked in or committed to, whatever it might be. If a girl, a young lady living at home makes a vow and dad hears it, dad has the right on that day, at that time, to say, null and void. She's my daughter, she's under my roof, and because she's a woman, hey, mistakes are made, you see. And consequently, consequently, she is free, God declares. She is forgiven and she is free if, only if, the dad steps in. Interesting. You know, my daughter Mary, who's 13, is going through something kind of interesting. This past week, she started calling me John. You know, she says, hey, John, you know. And I said, Mary, I love that. She said, you do? I said, yeah, Mary, hey, if I'm John now, if I'm not daddy anymore, I don't have to buy your clothes. I don't have to pay for your food. In fact, you can pay me rent. This is thrilling to me, Mary. And I laughed and she laughed and she said, okay, daddy. There's a deal here, though, and that is, listen, if a man is in a home and hears his daughter under his roof make vows or agreements that she's striking out on her own, he has the right to say, I'm her daddy. And that's not going to fly. And the person who received the contract has to let it go. She is free, you see. Now, if, verse 6, if she had at all a husband, if a woman is not under the roof of her father, but now has taken on a hubby, if she has a husband when she vowed or uttered anything out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband hears it and held his peace in the day that he heard it, well, then the vows stand. But, verse 8, if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, the day that she made this commitment, signed that contract, whatever it might be, if her husband on that day hears it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. So a wife, too, who makes a commitment, signs a contract, strikes an agreement, whatever it might be, hubby hears it, hubby has the right to say, no. If he moves at that time, on that day, right then, he has the prerogative to say, that contract, that agreement is null and void. And God declares, and so it shall be, null and void, you see. My wife this past week went to Blackbird to pick up some garden supplies. And while she was there, you know, she was thinking about stuff that she was getting. And she filled out the check where it says pay to the order of. She wrote on the blank there where it says pay to the order of. She wrote, instead of Blackbird, she put snail bait. And or slug bait, pardon me, slug bait. And she was driving home and it hit her that that's what she wrote on the check. And she comes back and she says, honey, you know, it just hit me. I signed the check. You know, I put it paid to the order of slug bait. So if Blackbird calls you the next couple of days, tell them I wasn't calling them slug bait. I wasn't implying that. I was just thinking about slug bait, you see. Now, a husband has the right to say, hey, my wife didn't mean that. My wife isn't going to keep that. God declares he, the husband, has that right to step in, intervene on behalf of his wife, and she shall be set free. Again, whatever a man vows to do, that he must do. He cannot change his mind. He can't say, well, I wasn't thinking clearly. God declares, if you signed on the dotted line, if you took an oath, if you said, I will, then you must. But a woman, her father can step in and null and void the agreement, or her husband can step up and say, I don't want that to happen. And the woman is to be released from the agreement, from the vow, from the contract. But, verse 9, here's the exception. Every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their soul, shall stand against her. If a woman is no longer connected to her husband or living with her dad, she's now divorced, or a widow woman, she's no longer linked to her husband, then her vow, whatever she says, is to stand. There's no way out. Whatever agreement she signs, whatever commitment she makes, whatever vow she speaks, she is to be held accountable. If she's not linked to her husband, you see. Now, if, verse 10, she vowed in her husband's house, that is a married woman, makes this vow in her husband's house, bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband, verse 11, heard it and held his peace and disallowed her not, then her vow shall stand. So if hubby is silent, then what the woman says that she's going to do, she's got to. Her vow stands. But, verse 11, if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeds out of her lips shall be made void, and the Lord shall forgive her. And if the husband, verse 14, altogether holds his peace at her from one day to the next, it says day to day, literally from one day to the next, then he establishes all her vows or all her bonds or agreements which are upon her, because he confirms them. He held his peace at her in the day when he heard them. In other words, all that's to say, if a husband hears his wife make a vow and doesn't say anything on that day, from one day to the next, if he doesn't step in immediately, then, hey, the vow that she makes stands. What if the husband says 4 days later, "Well, I've been thinking about that contract you signed, baby, or that vow you made, honey, and I'm not comfortable with it." Well, it's too late. If he changes his mind, then it says in verse 15, if he shall in any way make them void after that day when he heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. That is, he's responsible. She signs a contract, she can't keep it. A few days later, the husband says, "What have we done?" The husband then is responsible to fulfill the financial or judicial obligations. Now you say, "John, I didn't drive all the way out here to get a lesson in Old Testament law. I could have watched the educational channel tonight for something like that." But what I want you to see here is something which is intriguing and to me very, very exciting. It warms my heart. It blesses my soul. Before you women get too offended, this does sound somewhat sexist seemingly. Well, a man is supposed to keep his word, but a woman has all these loopholes to get out. That is, if her dad steps in or if her husband steps up, what's the implication of that? Well, like Michael Collins, the astronaut on the Apollo moon trip, when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, first man to go there, Michael Collins, who was on that team, when that Apollo mission was over, he retired from NASA and he became a student of language, a linguist. And he said something years ago, which I've never forgotten. He said in his studying of language, in his observation and in his calculation, the average man, male, speaks 20,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 40,000 words a day. And he said, "The problem is, I speak my 20,000 at work. My wife doesn't start her 40,000 until I get home." And what he was pointing out, humorously, or sort of, what he was saying is, hey, there is a difference. And then he went on with the serious report and discussion on the difference between men and women as it relates to language. And here God, in a sense, is, if you would, acknowledging that women can be more verbal, more communicative, and they can speak more easily. And people might say, "Oh, I don't like that." But you know it's true. Women have those kinds of skills and graces. They talk much easier, generally speaking, than men do. Men sort of grunt and groan. And here in this text, God is declaring, hey, men, when you say something, make it count. Women, understand that there might be an occasional statement that you make that your dad might have to step in, young women, or your husband might have to step up, married gals, and say, "No, we're going to disallow that contract, that agreement, that vow." And God says, "I understand." But here's why this blesses me. Because you see, that song that was sung by What's-Her-Face, I don't even recall her name now. She was a singer, maybe 10, 15 years ago. She sang that song, "I Am Woman." Helen Reddy, that's it? Yes. She made this statement that rallied women, in a powerful way. "Yes, I am woman, hear me now. I'm numbers too big to whatever, be a cow or something." I don't know how it went, whatever, I can't recall. But whatever it was. And in that, I am here to say, hey, do you know something, Helen? Me too. What? You see, Helen Reddy, it's not just you and your sisters. It is us who are believers. We are the bride of Christ. We are children of our Father, and Jesus is our husband. Whether you're male or female or Michael Jackson, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, biblically, scripturally, every person who is in the body of Christ is part of His bride, you see. We're His bride. This interests me. Because Jesus, you see, is the ultimate man, the Son of Man. He's the man's man. He's the perfect man. The Bible in 1 Corinthians calls Him the last Adam. There were two Adams in history. The first Adam, who was perfect too in the Garden of Eden, until he sinned. Then came the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who came on this planet and walked through His life without sin. You have one Adam who was perfect until he fell, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who was perfect all the way through His life, you see. He is the perfect one, the Son of Man. He is the one who keeps His word. Now, we're to keep our word too. Any man who is in the word must be a man of His word. There's no question about that. I understand this to be true. This is a primary meaning of this text. But on a deeper level, from another angle, we say, but there is one who keeps His word because He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:1. And who is that? Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. What are you suggesting, Pastor John? Just this. He is the Word who keeps the Word. He's the last Adam, the perfect man. What He says He will do, He does without exception. Perfectly, completely. And He, this one, is my husband. You see, I am the bride. So are you. And sometimes, you know, we say things we really intend to carry out. We make promises to ourselves. We make promises to God. And we say, hey, I really am going to do this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be that. I'm going to really have. We make all these commitments, resolutions, vows, and promises. And you know what? We have a husband. We who are in the bride of Christ, we who are the bride of Christ, we have a husband who steps up, who steps in and says, Father, see, here's what my bride here, John, is saying, but you see, and He intervenes for me. What? The book of Hebrews, I'll read it to you, in chapter 7 says that our Jesus, our bridegroom, the Son of Man, He is our faithful high priest. Tempted, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in all points, like as we are. He knows what it feels like to be under pressure. He knows what it feels like to be tempted by various compromises and sins and whatever. But He didn't sin. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7 says this priest, this high priest, our bridegroom, Jesus, who understands the pressures that we're going through, who understands our frailties and infirmities, it says in Hebrews 7, wherefore He is able to save them that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For who? Hebrews 7:25 says, this is what He lives for. Who? Our bridegroom, our high priest, Jesus Christ. To do what? To intervene, to intercede. For who? For you and for me. For us who are His bride. Who mean to do the stuff we say that we'll do, who want to keep the promises we really intend to, but who fail. Perhaps even last Sunday you sat where you're sitting right now and you made certain commitments and certain vows and certain determinations. And in honesty, you would have to say, my, I haven't really succeeded or excelled or followed through. Good news for you today. You have a high priest who understands. You have a high priest who steps up and steps in, who says, even as I'm making that promise, oh, Father, my bridegroom says, my bride John, hey, here's what he means. Here's what his heart is, but Father, we know him really well, don't we? And we see what's ahead. And he intercedes. He intervenes. He ever liveth to make intercession. That's my Lord. He steps up. He steps in. And not only right then in heaven, but right here on earth. Listen to what Romans 8 says. In Romans chapter 8, talking about the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray. We get all mixed up. We get tongue-tied. We say stuff we shouldn't say. We make promises that we can't keep. We know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Ghost knows what the mind is in that matter. And he makes intercession for all the saints according to the will of God. I like that. The Spirit groans through me when I make these promises or try to make those prayers. Oh, the Spirit groans. The Spirit groans. Oh, interceding, intervening, knowing what the mind and the heart really are, what really is to be. He prays through me. And the Savior, my bridegroom, is at the right hand of the Father, interceding and intervening on behalf of me. Therefore, Romans 8 goes on to say, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Not God. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. See, here's the thing, kids. My Jesus, our bridegroom, is ever living to intercede, to step in and intervene. When we say stuff that we shouldn't say, make promises that we can't keep, the Spirit groans through us, making intercession, the Spirit of Christ, and that ascends right to heaven, where Jesus is intervening on behalf of us. See, this is exactly what happened in the story. There in Luke chapter 22, it was only hours before Jesus was to be crucified. He told his boys that he was going to be betrayed, crucified. And he said to Peter that same evening, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter had said, you see, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I won't. I'm going to go to jail with you if necessary. I'll even die alongside of you if it comes to that. You can count on me. What's Peter doing? Making a promise. Making a pledge. Making a vow. I will die with you if necessary, Jesus. I'm going to. What did Jesus do? Jesus stepped in. Jesus stepped up. Jesus knew the heart of Peter, but knew that Peter would not be able to do the very thing that Peter promised to. Jesus said, oh, Simon, Simon. Why Simon? Simon was Peter's given name. It means shifting sand, unstable. Jesus had changed Peter's name from Simon, shifting sand, to Peter, which means rock. But you see, he knows all about this man. He reverts back to the other name that night before he's crucified, before Jesus dies. He says, Simon, Simon. He says, Satan has desired you. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Simon, shifting sand, you make this pledge to me. You make this promise that you're always going to be there right beside me. Satan, Jesus said, desires to have you and sift you like wheat, to chew you up and spit you out. And then Jesus says, but, Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee. I've prayed for you, that your faith faileth not. You make this vow, Pete, Simon, hey, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you are converted, when you make it through, strengthen the brothers. Peter, I know all about you. Peter was cocksure of himself. Peter was crowing and boasting, saying, you can count on me. Jesus looked at Peter, who was so cocksure and crowing like a rooster, and said, I'll tell you, Peter, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Not me, Lord. Yes, no. Yes, Peter. I know you make this vow, Peter, that you're convinced that this is what you're going to do, that you make this promise, this pledge, this declaration, but I know you, Peter, and I'm stepping in to pray for you that you make it through, and you will. And when you make it through, strengthen others too. A few hours later, Peter is there by the fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus is inside being tried. Peter is there, and you know the story. He's swearing, he's oathing, he's cursing. He's denying that he even knows Jesus. And after he denied him the third time, just like Jesus said he would, Jesus comes walking out, being led by the guards, bound up, being led across Caiaphas's court. Jesus and Peter's eyes meet. And Peter had just finished denying. He said he never would. Peter made that vow, made a promise, a pledge. And now he's blown it royally. And the eyes of Jesus right then, as the rooster's crowing, as Peter had just finished his denying, the eyes meet. And it says, and Peter went, seeing that look from his Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. Why? The eyes that Jesus looked at, or looked through, pardon me, to Peter, were not eyes of condemnation, but eyes of realization. Peter, I knew this would happen to you. That's why I told you. Even though you made the vow and made the pledge, I know all about you, Peter. And Peter, seeing those eyes, went out and wept bitterly. He didn't do what he promised to. But you see, Jesus had said, Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm intervening. I'm interceding. I'm making null and void the commitment that you made. I know all about you, Peter. You see? Well, Jesus died, was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And then after he ascended, or pardon me, after he was resurrected, he went to the Sea of Galilee to have a personal encounter with Peter. And Peter was there on the seashore of Galilee. John 21, you know the story, most of you. Jesus says to Peter 3 times, Peter, Peter, as they stand there by a fire. A fire. That must have reminded Peter of something else that happened by a fire that took place 3 times, when 3 times he denied he even knew him a few days earlier. But now Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I like you. Peter says, well, then feed my lambs. A second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. Then feed my sheep. A third time, Peter, do you even like me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know all things, Lord. Peter knew that he couldn't say, I love you, Lord, because he was aware of his failures, his inconsistency, the denial, the cursing, and even right then when he was out on the sea fishing when he ought not to be. Lord, you know all things. And Jesus said, okay, Peter, feed my sheep. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, I told you about this, that you would deny me. I told you that you couldn't keep your vow. I know you wanted to desperately. I told you I would pray for you. I did, that I would see you through. And now, Peter, I'm telling you, go minister. Go share the truth with people. Take care of my sheep, my flock, my lambs, you see. I'm not condemning you, Peter. I stepped in. I'm your intercessor. I intervened. I know all about you, Peter. And you know from there, Peter, a few days later, would be at Jerusalem, preaching on Pentecost Sunday, standing there before a great multitude there in the city. And 3,000 responded. 3,000 were saved. Peter, the same guy who previously made a vow that he couldn't keep, made a pledge that he failed in miserably, but Jesus stepped up and stepped in and said, hey, Peter, it's not going to be that way, but I will pray for you. Jesus saw Peter through. So what are you suggesting, John? Just this as we go our way tonight, a very simple but significant lesson. You have a friend in Jesus Christ. You have a bridegroom who knows all about your female fickleness, brother, sister, whoever. You have one who steps up, who steps in, whoever lives to make intercession. I was talking to a guy yesterday at great length, and he's a friend of mine, and he was saying he's just really struggling with God's will. How do you know? How do you know what to do? How do you know which way to go? And I said to my friend, here's the thing. I don't know practically what to tell you. But I promise you this. Right now, you have an intercessor. Jesus right now is praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for the perfect plan. And if your heart is at all right where you say, Lord, I want your will, hey, I guarantee it's going to happen. No matter how much you botched it up, what vows you made, contracts you signed, what promises and pledges you proclaimed at any given time. Jesus, your bridegroom, dear bride, I say to you and me today, he steps up and he says, I'm making that null and void, and here's what I'm going to do. And he will open doors, and he will steer your course, and he will definitely see you through. He's promised to, and he's the one that keeps every promise that he makes perfectly. He's promised to lead you in the path of righteousness. He's promised to open doors that no man can close, and close doors that no man can open. He promised to be with you, with me, to the ends of the earth. He's our intercessor, our intervener, our bridegroom, who steps in. I told that to my friend. I said, here's the thing. All I know for certainty is that the Lord right now is praying for you. And just like he saw Peter through, he's going to see you through too. I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad on this warm Sunday afternoon that we can gather together as a bride, if you would, his bride, and say, I'm trusting you, Lord. The stupid things I vow, the stupid things I do, the stupid things I say. How I thank you, Lord, that you just step up and step in. And you as my bridegroom say, Father, Father, what John just said, let's void that. He means it, but you know, he's not going to be able to do it. Let's void that. Father, here's what John desires. He's not saying it right. He's mistaken in what he thinks he can do or can't do. But hey, Father, Jesus would say, even as Jesus said to Peter that day, Peter, I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you make it through, you'll strengthen others too. And Peter did. He made it through. Even though he couldn't keep his vow, he made it through anyhow. Because Jesus is his covering, his bridegroom. He's mine too. He's yours as well. Quite frankly, I'm really glad that I can say today I'm a bride. You might say that sounds pretty... I'm at this point in my life, you know, I'm tired of the husband-father thing. What do you mean, John? Well, here's the deal. You know, the responsibilities of making decisions, of providing direction, all those things. I'm delighted that I am soon going to be at his side as his bride. And when people have questions or needs or they're unhappy or have problems or whatever it might be, I'm just going to sit there as his bride and say, talk to him. He's the bridegroom, see? He's the man, not me. He's the authority. Talk to him. That's what I try and say now as well. But in that day, we're going to see him face to face. What a grand day that's going to be. See, he's the perfect one. I make decisions for my family or sometimes for this ministry, and later on I think, why did I go that way? Why didn't I... What was I thinking? But this I do know, even in my bumbling and stumbling, I have a lover, a friend, an intercessor, an intervener, Jesus Christ, who steps up, who steps in, whoever lives to make intercession. And I'm real thankful for that. So all I want to tell you today from this chapter in Numbers, when you read about the vows, that a man must keep his word, but a woman, her words can be null and void if her bridegroom steps in, if her father steps up. That's you and me. That's us. We have a bridegroom. We have a father who steps in and steps us, who sees us through perfectly. He's going to. I'm glad about that. I need this. One exception and we're done. One verse there, I believe it's verse 9, and that is if a woman is no longer linked to her husband, she's on her own. Maybe you're here today say, well, you know, I'm a can-do kind of guy. I am captain of my ship. I am master of my destiny. I don't need any of this bridegroom stuff. I don't need anybody to step up and step in for me. I'm a can-do guy. Well, then you're on your own. See, if a woman detached herself or was detached from her husband, then the scripture says that woman then, sorry, she is held responsible for every word she says, every contract she signs, every commitment she makes, every vow that she vows, she's committed to keep perfectly. Wow. If you're here today and say, I don't want to be a bride. I don't want to be in submission. I want to steer my own ship. Well, you're headed for the rocks. You're going to crash. Because you can't do the very things that you have resolved to, that you've promised to. Think back at the last 10 years, New Year's resolutions. And tell me how you've done, Mr. Captain. Mr. Big Shot, Mr. Master, Mr. Macho Man. See, every person has got to come to the place where they say, I need help. I can't do the things I want to. And I do the things I ought not to. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me? That's what Paul prayed there in Romans 7. I don't do what I want to and I do what I don't want to. Oh, and then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, my bridegroom, my Savior, my intercessor, my intervener. It's Jesus, man. Tonight, if you're here and you've been trying to steer your own ship and chart your own course, let me give you an invitation to turn it over to the only one that can provide stable and sure navigation, Jesus Christ. Admit it. You thought you could pull it out, that you are woman, independent, or man, a macho kind of guy, but you haven't done well. You're not where you thought you would be at this point in your life. Things haven't worked out. Things haven't gone right. Why? Because of a thing called sin. I failed. You have too. The Bible says, for all have sinned. But our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, he stepped in. He stepped up. He was nailed to the cross where he died for my sin, washing it away. He rose again, and he'll live in your heart, in my heart, in our hearts today. He's alive. His Spirit lives in us if we allow him to. And Jesus himself is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, doing what he promised to. What's that? He's praying for his bride right now, his people. Right this minute, you in the back row, you down here on the floor, you that are back there listening on the air, listen, right now at this moment, Jesus Christ is praying for you. Nobody cares about me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Wrong. Jesus does. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows exactly what the challenge is. He knows exactly where the struggles are. And at this moment, you have a friend, a lover, a bridegroom who is praying for you right now. Who, when you're erring and failing, when I'm blowing it and messing up, he walks through the courtyard of my situation. Just like when Peter was there by the fire denying him. And he looks. Not condemnation, but realization. I know all about you, John. I know. I told you. I care. And I'm praying for you. And that makes me so glad today that there is one in my life who steps up, steps in, who covers this bride constantly, who prays for me daily, who promises that he's going to see me through, and he keeps his word perfectly. Little flock, folks, brothers and sisters, be at peace today. Be at rest. The Lord your bridegroom is stepping in constantly, stepping up daily, interceding for you, intervening on behalf of you. When others want to bind you or when you fail to do what you promised to, there is one who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. That's Jesus Christ. Man, I'm glad about that. I'm thrilled. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I can be your bride and that you are my covering and my intercessor, my advocate and the intervener. Keep on doing it, Lord, because I need it. He's faithful. We're blessed. I'm glad. Let's pray. And so, Father, this evening, in this time of meditation and teaching, we just want to say thank you so much for Jesus Christ. That, Father, you stepped up and you stepped in sending your Son to die for our sin, who rose again, who has ascended to your right hand, and whoever lives right there, whispering into your ear, Father, prayers of intercession and intervention for me and my sisters and brothers, for all of his people. And I'm real thankful for that, Lord. I'm really grateful to you. I would be so lost. I've said so many foolish things. I've made promises that I didn't keep or couldn't keep. And yet there you are, Lord, cleansing me constantly, interceding and intervening, setting the record straight as my bridegroom. And I pray especially, Father, for any person who's in this amphitheater tonight who is aware of their failings or shortcomings, who feels perhaps as though people don't understand or don't know or don't care or aren't there. Lord, through this passage, by your Spirit, help each one who may be in that space tonight to know that they have a bridegroom, a lover, a friend, a high priest, an intercessor who is there for them to the very end. Lord, we go our way tonight, many of us, with thanksgiving in our hearts, with appreciation for the fact that you are our advocate. You are our friend. And now, Lord, as we go our way, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we might know that you truly are there and that we might have a confidence that you, even as you saw Peter through when he made that vow that he couldn't do, that, Lord, we might go knowing that you're going to see us through too. May we go in faith. Father, impart your peace. Oh, Holy Spirit, grant application and understanding, and may each of us be rejoicing. May each of us, Lord, find ourselves once more renewed in our gratitude toward you, expanded in our appreciation of you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you are who you are and you do what you do. We appreciate you. We honor you. We love you, Lord. All glory and honor and praise be to you for the friendship, for the advocacy, for the blessing, Lord, that you've been for us so faithfully. We love you, Lord. Accept this study as an act of praise and our meditation as a form of worship. All praise be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.